Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jeff, for reading for us. Please do keep that passage in front of you where you can see it so that we can refer to it together as we look at it. As well as writing this account of Jesus' life, his gospel, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. It tells the story of the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, then to Rome and to the ends of the earth. As Luke tells that story, he marks the end of each stage in the spread of the gospel with a little summary. He says, "So the word of God spread and the disciples increased in number," or something to that effect. It's a little summary that acts as a kind of milestone to mark the progress of the gospel message from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus said it would happen in the opening verses. So as well as giving structure to the book, it assures us that everything is happening as it should. All is going according to God's plan of salvation. Well, you might wonder why I'm talking about the book of Acts. We're looking at Luke after all. But there is a reason. My reason for pointing that out is that Luke does something similar in these opening chapters of his gospel. He adds little summary statements. And if we're familiar with his writing style, then we can understand why he puts them here. You may already have spotted them. At the end of chapter 1, he told us that the child John, who became known as John the Baptist, grew and became strong in spirit. And then likewise, halfway through chapter 2, he tells us that the baby Jesus grew and became strong. And then again, at the end of chapter 2, in the passage we're looking at this morning, he tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Now, the Bible actually tells us very little about Jesus' childhood. But these summary statements assure us that the story of salvation is unfolding just as it should. All is going according to plan. Jesus is growing from a baby to a man just as intended, climaxing in the pronouncement by God the Father in chapter 3, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And this story that we're studying this morning serves as an illustration of what this looked like what it meant for Jesus to be growing. And the first thing we learn is that Jesus was growing in his understanding of the things of God. It's our first heading, a growing understanding of the things of God. Please look down again at verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Well, Jewish men were expected to attend 3 major festivals in Jerusalem each year. They're the 3 highlights of the Jewish year: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. For many, though, that wasn't possible, either because of distance or the cost. But an effort was made to attend at least the Passover festival. Whilst men were required to go, women weren't. So the fact that we're told here that Mary was in the habit of attending each year with Joseph shows the depth of the couple's devotion to God. Her attendance with him, though, wouldn't have been unusual, however. The Passover was a great social occasion, and many men tried to take their families with them. So groups of relatives, even whole villages, would travel in a big group, mingling together and keeping an eye on each other's children. The women and children often went in front so that they could set the pace, with the men and the young men, the older boys, following on behind. And that seems to have been the case with Joseph and Mary, who travelled with relatives and friends up to the Passover festival. A problem arises, though, on the way home after the festival has ended. Now, the journey from Jerusalem to Nazareth normally took about 3 days. So one day into the journey home, Joseph and Mary realize that Jesus is missing. Now, at his age, being 12 years old, it would have been quite normal for him to go between those two groups I described, spending some time with the women and the younger children, and then going to be with the men and the older boys. So Joseph might think that he was with Mary, whilst Mary might think that he was with Joseph, and until eventually they realise that he's not there at all. He's not with either of them. If you're a parent and have ever lost track of a child, you know what emotions you go through when that happens. I remember a time when Rachel and I took Nathan to Alexandra Park when he was just a very little boy. And we got distracted by something, and in the blink of an eye, he was gone. He was literally there 1 second and gone the next. Well, as you can imagine, all kinds of scenarios raced through our heads. Was he hiding from us? Was this a game of hide and seek that was going on? Had he fallen perhaps in the stream that runs through Alexandra Park? More worrying. Even worse, had he been abducted? In a blind panic, we separated and went in opposite directions to find him, which thankfully we did. He was running up the path, trying to catch up with a couple in the distance who he had mistakenly thought was us. He was chasing after them. We were so relieved he was safe and well. And if you're a parent, I'm sure you have similar experience when your heart is in your mouth, similar stories to tell. Well, thankfully for us, our search for Nathan lasted only a very short time. For Joseph and Mary, it was a different matter. They had already travelled one day out of Jerusalem. It took them another day to return. And then it wasn't until the next day that they eventually found him. For 3 days, he was missing. And when they did eventually find him, he was in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers. There he was with the teachers of the law, asking them questions and listening to their answers. And apparently they were asking him questions too, because we're told that those who listened were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So clearly he made quite an impression. So here's the first little picture that Luke gives us of what it means to say that Jesus was growing in wisdom and in favour with God and man. As he grew into a young man, he was also growing in his understanding of God's word, so that at the age of 12, he could debate the things of God with the teachers of the law. Already at the age of 12, he was recognized for his wisdom. Now, we're not told how much Jesus understood at this age. We shouldn't, I don't think, assume that he was omniscient at the age of 12. When God the Son took on human flesh and entered the world as a baby, he was willing to set aside the full use of his divine powers. He became subject to the normal process of growth and development that we all experience. And verse 32 implies that this growth was not yet complete. As a 12-year-old boy, he was still growing in his understanding of God's plan and purpose. Yet clearly, he was a child of remarkable wisdom and insight. Now, the fact that he's found by his parents among the teachers is a foreshadowing of his later ministry. It's a glimpse of the man he would become, whose teaching would amaze those who listened and attract crowds of people who wanted to hear him speak. And here's someone whom we should listen to, who imparts wisdom that we all need to hear. The world is full of competing claims to wisdom. Social media bombards us with them. But here is one we can trust, whose teaching has brought wisdom and life to innumerable people down through the centuries. And as a 12-year-old boy, Jesus is an example to us. As he grew in wisdom and maturity, he was eager to understand the teaching of the scriptures, of God's word. That's why he was found among the teachers. His wisdom was grounded in scripture. It's what shaped his thinking. Well, that's a great example for all young people. As young grow and start to learn about the world around them, we need to encourage them to pay attention to what its creator has to say to them in the Bible about why it's here and where it's heading. Parents, we need to help our children to learn to study the Bible and see the world as God sees it. And of course, that's true for all of us. If you and I want to grow in godly wisdom and maturity, then we need to share Jesus' passion for understanding Scripture. We can't expect to grow in Christian maturity if we aren't taking the study of God's Word seriously. Jesus's example is a great encouragement to all of us to explore the Bible and discover what it says and to live our lives in the light of it. So the boy Jesus had a growing understanding of the things of God that was grounded in Scripture. And secondly, he had a growing understanding of his identity and calling. That's our second heading, a growing understanding of his identity and calling. Please look down again at verse 48. After being missing for 3 days, Joseph and Mary have finally found Jesus in the temple, and we're told, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Well, we aren't told how Jesus came to be left behind in Jerusalem. But Mary's words contain a clear rebuke. In Jewish culture, it was especially important that children were loyal to their parents. A child's behavior could shame the whole family. So when Mary asks why Jesus has treated them like this, she may be implying that his behavior has brought them a measure of social dishonor and embarrassment. And the word used to describe their anxious search for him is a word that indicates pain or suffering. His absence from the group has caused Mary pain emotionally, and we can certainly understand that. And perhaps this social embarrassment and emotional pain is part of what Simeon was referring to in verse 35 when he warned Mary that a sword would pierce her soul. If so, it's a foretaste of what was to come. In response, Jesus seems surprised by Mary's rebuke. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house," he says, or it could be translated, "Didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business?" It's notable that the first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible are a statement about his identity. And Mary had just referred to Joseph as his father. But Jesus reminds her that his true father is in heaven. Now, whilst he was being raised by a carpenter and trained in the family business, already at the age of 12, he feels the calling, even the compulsion, to be engaged in the business of his Father in heaven, the great work of salvation. We're told Joseph and Mary don't understand. Well, given what the angel Gabriel had said to Mary before Jesus was conceived, it can't be his identity that puzzles them. Perhaps what they don't understand is how being the Son of God can result in him causing them embarrassment and pain. Now, of course, that will become clear when his public ministry begins. He will be scorned and rejected by those he came to save. He will suffer insults and hostility. He will be accused of blasphemy. Eventually, he will die in the shame of the cross. It will be impossible for Jesus to walk the path his heavenly Father has prepared for him without causing emotional pain and social dishonor to his family. Now, there will be times when Jesus' loyalties would be divided. And here, as a child, he's indicating which of those loyalties must come first, in spite of the pain it would cause. It's a foreshadowing of what is to come. And I think that's the point of the note that follows, verse 51. "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." The incident in the temple was a foreshadowing of what is to come, not Jesus' normal way of behaving. He wasn't a rebellious child. He was a perfectly obedient child. This incident is a lesson that Mary stored up in her heart, which prepared her for what lay ahead. Well, what's true of Jesus is true of all his people. like Christ, we are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Like Christ, we are called to be about our Father's business and to play our part in the outworking of his great plan of salvation. And like Christ, we're to show that same uncompromising allegiance to him. Now, the claims of family, even of a believing family, don't take precedence over loyalty to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ. Later on in Luke's Gospel, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." Well, that sounds extreme. But Jesus is using deliberate exaggeration. Now, he isn't telling us literally to hate our families or even to hate ourselves. He's telling us that if we would be his disciples, then he must take first place in our loyalties and our affections. We are to love our families, but our allegiance must be first and foremost to him. We're to love him above all else. And actually, it turns out that the more we love him, the better we'll love our families. Those who know God have, in a sense, two families. We have the biological family in which God has placed us, and we have the spiritual family into which God has called us in Christ. And sometimes our commitment to God may mean going against the expectations of our families. Part of the cost of following Christ is that our allegiance to him might cause pain and embarrassment to those we love. They may not understand the choices we make. Perhaps members of our family don't understand why we spend so much time serving in the church and being with our church family. Perhaps it might puzzle them that we give our money away to support gospel ministry. Perhaps they might find the convictions we hold about certain things questionable when compared with their own beliefs and the beliefs of the culture around them. Perhaps they might feel embarrassed when we speak openly about Jesus. But as we, like Christ, grow in our understanding of our identity as God's sons and daughters, and of our calling to be about his business, then increasingly, like Christ, we'll place our allegiance to our Father in heaven before all others. Our desire will be to know and please him above all else. So as Jesus grew in maturity, he grew in his understanding of the things of God, and he grew in his understanding of his identity and calling. Or as Luke says, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That was God's intention for his Son. And it's his intention for you and me as we grow in Christian maturity. That's something for us to strive for. And it's something for us to pray for. So let's pray now. Let's pray. Loving Father, we acknowledge that we often struggle to put you before all others in our allegiances. And we find it hard when our loyalty to you causes pain and embarrassment to our families. So please help us. Please work in us a growing understanding of your loving character and gracious purposes. Please help us to grasp all the blessings you lavish on us as members of your family. Please fill us with such a sense of the goodness and wonder of your plan of salvation that to put you first in our loyalties is a joy and not a burden. And as we commit ourselves to you, please would those we love see in us such a clear reflection of your glory that they would be drawn closer to your Son, Jesus Christ, in faith. In his name we pray. Amen.